Let's pray together. Father, we're so glad to be together tonight. We're so blessed to be part of a family that loves and supports each other. And our hearts are heavy right now as we think about Brother DeShazzo and about Paul. And we're concerned about what's going on with them and their health. And we ask you to intervene and to heal them, comfort them, and those who are worried about them tonight. And we ask you to bless our study as well as we consider the work of your great prophet Amos and consider how his message is relevant and useful to us. Teach us, Father, to resist sin and to appreciate its terrible consequences. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to begin by throwing this back up here and hoping that it looks familiar to you. Yes? We left off with that last week, and the point that I made is that the message of the prophets, all of the prophets, typically falls into these eight categories, and that it is useful as we try to figure out the prophets, which are often confusing to us, by looking for these things. And I think if we are able to identify what the prophets talk about, whether he's talking about judgment, or whether he's talking about God restoring his people, or whether he's talking about the coming Messiah, if we can learn to see those things, it'll help us as we try to piece the message of the prophet together. So that's what we're doing with Amos this quarter, not really starting at chapter 1. Oh, he's back. Did you falsely accuse Jeff?
No comment.
Sometimes, even Amos says, sometimes there's a time to be silent. That may be a good thing tonight. So, I ask you last week to read through the book and for our first time through to look for references to sin and rebellion. I chose this one because I thought it would be an easy beginning place. I don't think these are hard to find in almost any of the prophets, right? And so what I'm hoping you did before class is you just made your way all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 9, kind of marking the places where you see the prophet talking about sin. And what I want to do tonight is I want to go back and ask you to help me identify some of those places and to think about what he says about it. So, our challenge tonight is to look through Amos and answer this question, where do we see sin? So I'll put that question to you guys. If you sit quietly and stare at me, that will mean that you didn't do the assignment and I will judge you harshly in my mind. So please respond. Did you find sin in Amos? Oh, yes. That was enthusiastic, Robin. Why the enthusiasm?
Well, because it's clear.
Yes.
All throughout, and it's called out. This was not a hard read. It wasn't like you had to figure out. It was clear that this is a this will be punished for this. You'll be punished for this. You'll be punished for this. So it was a lot.
Yeah. Typically, when we're reading the prophets, and I want to be careful here because if I overstate this, you're going to call me on it. But typically the prophets are speaking because the people are sinning, right? That's why they've been sent. And so we go in with the expectation that there's going to be stuff said about that. And I think in the case of most of the prophets, a lot said. So tell me, let's just brainstorm this together. Where in the book did you see and mark references to sin?
Chapter 1, verse 3.
Tell me what you see.
They threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron.
Okay.
That sounds kind of ugly.
Yeah. So one of the reasons, again, that I chose sin first is because you don't have to get through any introduction, right? In fact, look at what he says in verse 2. After we're introduced to Amos, who's going to be the prophet, and we're told about his setting, what's the first thing that he says in verse 2? Like the very first thing.
The Lord roars.
The Lord roars from Zion. Did you get the feeling that was a good roar? No. What does it sound like?
A lion before it kills its prey.
Yeah. It sounds like he's angry, right? It's kind of like when you walk into the door and already you can see the mess that the kids have made that they were supposed to have cleaned up, and it's actually worse than when you left. And Dad roars from the entryway, right? That's how the book starts. So tell me about this first segment. Chapters 1 and 2 are really fascinating. There's actually sin all the way through there. Tell me about chapters 1 and 2. What's going on here? Did you notice this segment?
One of the first things, I had to look this up because I was trying to understand what it meant for three transgressions of blank or whatever location. And of the fourth, I will not remember the punishment. I was curious where that was, what was the meaning of that? And a commentary says it's kind of like, okay, I was okay the third time, but now it's enough. You've broken the camel's back now. I don't know if that's really the interpretation, but I was trying to understand where that fourth, was it like, this is it, this is the final straw? Yeah.
When God counts, it's usually not good, right? And interesting you use the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back, because later he's going to use not that exact language, but he's going to talk about a wagon being overloaded with your sin. Yeah, good. What are your other thoughts about 1 and 2? What do you see?
Well, he's just, you know, it's kind of like some of the letters in Revelation. He's calling them out one by one for specific details. You know, there's no misunderstanding. There's no confusion. This is what you did, and it's time to pay the piper.
Okay, thank you for that. Who is he calling out?
Israel, Judah, and their enemies.
All people.
Chapter 1 is mainly the surrounding nations, and then 2 is Israel and Judah.
Yeah. So, he doesn't open with his target audience. Remember, this is a guy from Judah who's been sent up to Israel to carry God's message to them. But who does he start with? Sorry?
Surrounding people.
Yeah, right out of the box, he's talking about Damascus. You think Israel was okay with that? They didn't like Damascus either. Yeah, go get them, God. We like this. This is good. For a little while, Amos was a great prophet, right? And I'm glad y'all noticed this. Did y'all look at a map or did you already know this? There is some interest in the nations that God calls out. And I won't get into a lengthy geography lesson except to say that they're all around Israel, right? So he's like going after one neighbor after another and calling them out for their sin until finally you get in chapter 2 and starts getting a little closer home because he calls out Judah. And now maybe they're not all that comfortable. And then he gets to them. So this is how the prophet begins, with addressing all the nations around them and then getting to them and calling out sin. So let's think a little about that. Tell me about the kind of sins the nations are committing.
It's a lot of violence. A lot of
oppression of the Jews.
Yeah.
That's in there. Violence. Yes, ma'am. You know, just shout in my class, that's probably the easiest way to do that.
Well, he's right. I found in some, I'm not going to name the verses, but sins of cruelty, slavery, unbrotherly kindness, oppression, and materialism.
Yeah.
It kind of sounds like today.
Listen, did anybody, as you were reading this, not think, this sounds kind of familiar? It seems as though when he speaks to the nations, I wouldn't say this is exclusive, but I would just say it's primarily an attack on their cruelty. Listen to the words. I went and made a list of the words he chooses. Threshed. I'm sorry. Yeah, I started thinking it was threshed. I don't have my glasses. Threshed, deported, delivered, pursued, ripped. That was a particularly ugly one.
That's
burned. Yes. They were doing awful things to each other. That's what he says when he talks about the nations. Now contrast that and tell me what he says when he talks about Judah and Israel.
Rejected my law.
That's the very first thing he says when he gets to Judah. He does Judah before Israel. The very first thing he says is, you are not following my law, right?
He said that to Tyre, too.
Did not remember the covenant of the brother.
I'm not sure that's the law of God.
Yeah, okay. Covenant.
Yeah, and covenant forsaking isn't limited to a man and God. It's also inclusive of our relationships with each other. Interesting that he begins there. One of the things that I was thinking about as I was looking at his sins with Israel and Judah is there is a progression, I think, that is there to the sins that they commit. What else besides rejected the law? That's where it starts.
Sold the righteous.
Sold the righteous? Yes, sir?
I was just going to say, as you read kind of through this, it was not only that they were violent and hateful and they had no mercy.
Yep.
And God is really, when I read through that, it just comes out that God is like going, you don't have any mercy for the people that you've damaged. You still hurt them more. At some point, enough is enough.
Yep.
Stop.
Yep, that's exactly right. Thank you. What else do you say to Israel and Judah?
There's cruelty in there just like there was with the other nations. Mm-hmm. You know, when he gets to Israel, it's you oppress the poor in awful and depraved ways and don't even care.
Did y'all notice how many times he comes back to the oppression of the poor? And I think there's a reason for that. Someone called this season of Israel's history their Indian summer. Y'all know what an Indian summer is? I don't think it's relevant to us because for us it's summer all the time, right? It's just cooler summer and then back to summer. It's like almost 80 today. What is that? What clothes were they? But what is Indian summer?
Fake summer.
Late summer.
It's like
Illinois boy will know what Indian summer is because it's after things starting about mid-August in Illinois, it starts getting cold again, and then sometimes like right at the end of September, there'll be a weekend where it'll like be in the 80s. And you're like, oh, right, and it's like teasing you. Because what's coming? The horrors of winter in Illinois. The horrors of it are coming. And that really is where Israel is. At this point in their history of Jeroboam II, they're expanding their borders. They're extraordinarily prosperous, largely because some of the big dogs have kind of been chained a little bit and can't mess with them right now. But at this moment, Israel is prosperous. And so what makes the oppression of the poor all that worse is these aren't a bunch of hungry people trying to survive. These are extraordinarily prosperous people stomping on the less fortunate. It comes back to what Randy was saying about mercy. Israel wasn't showing. Nobody was showing any mercy. They're taking care of the poor at the time when they already have more than they need. What else? What other sins does he call out with Israel and Judah?
What I like about the way it reads is that when it went from the neighbors to Judah and Israel, the tone didn't change. It wasn't, well, now let's talk about the little stuff you did. It was the same tone to kind of set the playing field that what I just told you that they did, you're not better. You're actually on the same, you're just as bad by what you're doing. And you will be punished too.
And that's important later, isn't it? Because he's going, is it chapter 6, 5 or 6, where he says, woe to those, remember this? Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. Why do they feel secure when things are so terrible? Maybe they think they're held to a different standard. Or they're secure because they belong to God. The other thing I wanted you to notice is the mention of idolatry. Did y'all catch that? That's really, really important as we go through this segment. He says this weird thing to Judah. No, this is verse 2. This is 2 and verse 4. Look at this. He said, their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. What is that? Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked.
My version is a little clearer.
Oh. What, are we using the skateboard Bible?
Almost.
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 Says?
The lies that their ancestors followed have led them astray.
The lies that their ancestors followed, yeah. What do you think they're talking about? Any ideas?
Idolatry.
I think it's idolatry. Remember what the ancestors did? What did the first Jeroboam do? Y'all remember this? He set up, when the nation divided, to keep his people from going back to Jerusalem, he set up the two calves in Dan and Bethel. Bethel's going to reappear tonight too, right? It introduced idolatry into Israel, which now has grown and gotten worse and worse. What is the lie of idolatry? Think about that. What's the fundamental lie of idolatry?
God is actually a God.
Yes, that this hunk of stone is a God. I love the way Isaiah mocks that, by the way. That's great. You chop down the tree, you carve an image, and you burn the other part in the fire, and you bow down to the part you carved. And y'all can't figure that out, right? Yeah.
And all the material they used for the idols were created by God.
It's just bizarre. So anyway, sin of idolatry over and over again in the Old Testament prophets. That is the sin of that period. Think about what they're doing in idolatry, though. It's not just that they've gone to worship, gone after the Baals to worship them. What have they done in the process?
Sexual sins.
Oh, yeah. So follow that through. There's a whole lot of gross immorality there. And listen, the Texas preacher, Amos, doesn't let that pass, right? Did y'all notice that? What's that?
He did not hold back.
He does not hold back. Verse 7. A man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. And you read that and you think, what is that? You realize that in some of these pagan temples, the temples really served as brothels. And men would go there and have sex with other women as part of the pagan practices. And yeah. Amos isn't even gentle about that. He just calls it out. It says what they're doing. He's plain and straight up about that. Ugly, ugly consequence.
When you talk about the holy name, down a little further, they make the holy profane. They take a Nazirite and they get him drunk. They take a prophet and they say, you cannot prophesy.
Now, that's literally going to happen to Amos, isn't it? He read the book later on. Don't come bring that message up here. We don't want to hear that. And so we could add that to their sins if you want to. The fact that someone came along and spoke the truth, what did they do? They ran them out of town. So a couple of thoughts about this. I'm curious about the chapters 1 and 2 are fascinating to me. First of all, that God is charging the nations with sin. Why is that a curious thing?
They're not in covenant with him.
Are they?
Theoretically, they don't know his law. They haven't agreed to a covenant with him in the same way.
Which is why I think the sins he calls out are interesting. Right? They're not part of the Sinai covenant.
Right.
with God, the other nations. And yet, does God accuse them of sin? Does he, in essence, hold them accountable to what standard?
His is the natural law.
And because they haven't done that, what's he going to do? He's going to come in judgment of them. I think that's very, very interesting. We don't talk enough about the non-Jewish people in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we imagine, oh, God forgot about them, didn't care about them. There's some pretty strong indications in the Bible that that isn't the case, like the whole Jonah story in Nineveh. God clearly does. And it's interesting to me the sins he calls out, because it seems to me what he's saying is, you guys ought to know better than this. Even if you don't have tablets of stone with my law written on it, you ought to know you don't rip pregnant women open. You ought to know you don't do that.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 5 does the same thing. You got a guy among you doing stuff that not even the Gentiles and the pagans do. Yeah, same thing. That kind of language is used.
Hey, David.
Several places in Scripture. Yeah.
One other thought here is, you know, this kind of goes back earlier in the history of Israel when they took over the land. They didn't follow God's law by eliminating the other nations that were there. This is now sort of the aftermath of the failure to follow God's word. It reminds me of the verse in the New Testament that says, "Evil war or what is it? Companionship with
evil companions."
Yes, there you go. And so what happened was they immersed themselves in the other group's civilization and became just like them. And I think this is what Amos is getting at. You're no different than the folks that are around you. You look exactly the same.
No, I think that.
Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Yeah, that was the verse I was looking for.
Yeah, and at times even worse.
Yeah.
At times. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, even when they ran the prophets out of town, just because you don't want to hear what the prophet has to say, you still are going to be judged.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't want to hear it, so I don't want to be held accountable for it. You will still be held accountable for what you don't know and what you know.
Ignorance is no excuse.
Yeah.
If you are wrong, when do you want to find out that you're wrong? Because everyone finds out, right? And ultimately, everyone finds out. The standard is imposed. So if I'm wrong, when do I want to find out that I'm wrong? Because 722 BC, the Assyrians came, whether they believed it or not. That's an important message. It's important to take away from this. Important message to take away from this. Sin is still sin, even if we say it isn't. And judgment is still coming, even if we don't say, even if we deny that judgment is coming. And that's what Israel were. Yes, ma'am.
The prophet that said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, he says it in a different way. He says they do not know how to do what is right.
Yes. Chapter 3, that's the next segment where he talks about sin. That is a pretty powerful statement. And remember, he started out, as Stephen pointed out, the first thing he says is, you're not following my law. And there's something deeper, I think, underneath that to tie it back to our theme. God's not the king. And so what I want you to see is when God's not the king, what happens? Who said that?
Chaos.
Did you say that? Yeah. You just, things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what, when you read about the sins of the people and the prophets, you don't just find, well, they're not paying their tithes like they should. The longer that goes on, a dad and his son are going to the same prostitute in the brothel. That's where it leads to. That's where this goes. They're sacrificing their children to the idols. And so I think it helps in part to understand, you're going to get mad at me for what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. What's going wrong in our culture? What's going wrong in our culture is God is a king. That over time, men have stopped honoring his king, stopped following his word, and what's happened to us?
Everyone does what is right in their own eyes.
Which means guys get to play in girls' sports.
Generation that does not know God.
I mean, am I the only one that looks at that and thinks, come on?
I don't think so.
I think there's a whole bunch of us that feel that way.
Don't you watch the news sometimes and just think, can't people see this? It's so obvious. They can't. And the truth is, they don't know how to do what is right.
God says that they're going to call right wrong and wrong right.
That is exactly right. So here's the thing. What's the problem, guys? What's the deep underlying fundamental problem?
We're not serving God.
God is a king, right? It's about who's on the throne in heaven, not who's in the White House or in Congress. And we got to quit being so hung up about that.
Well, man loves darkness rather than light.
Listen, the solution what's broken in America is not going to be fixed with legislation or an election. What's it going to be fixed with? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to spend our time doing something and be concerned about something. There's a politics or elections or legislations. It's the book. And going out into my circle, to the people I can influence, and helping them know Jesus, right? God being the king is the answer. The other thing that I want you to notice with me is that God does not tell Amos, listen, you need to go out into this culture and be tolerant. And listen, I want you to go out to talk to people, but I want you to be non-judgmental about what they're doing. Okay? I want you to go out into the world and do your thing. Keep your flocks, your herds, take care of your trees, but don't bug other people about how they're choosing to live their lives. What's he called to do?
He's called to confront them.
How?
By showing them their sin.
And what's the nature of the message he's to preach?
God's coming for you.
Believe from the coming wrath.
Y'all are sinning, and God's about to drop the hammer on you. You better stop it. And throwing in there the cows of Bashan and, that stuff periodically. It's a brutally honest message. I am not advocating for preaching the gospel without love, but I think preaching a gospel that is watered down is not preaching a gospel of love. One of the great things about the prophets is it trains modern-day disciples how we deal with a wicked world around us. Okay? You with me? Jump in.
To put a slightly finer point on it, God also doesn't tell Amos, go live your life and be righteous and be really righteous. And the people around you will see that. And they'll ask questions about that. And then you can talk to them about me. But I mean, don't be pushy with people. And I've heard that out of my own mouth and out of the mouths of my brethren, that I'm just going to live really righteous. And people are going to see that and ask what's different about me. That's not what God told Amos to do.
I thank you for that. I will confess that it is hard for me to read Amos, because it makes me feel like I'm not doing my job. That preaching needs to be plainer. It needs to be with more warnings, firmer warnings about the wrath that is certainly to come. And maybe one of the things that would influence that is for those of us as the audience of teaching to demonstrate our willingness to hear that. Because another part of the problem is, in more and more churches across the country, that is not the message that people want to hear. We want to hear about God's grace and mercy. We want to hear about tolerance and acceptance of others who live differently and do differently than we do, which is not the message of God.
David, as far as I'm concerned, you can preach that famous. You can. I mean, I love the fact that he sort of reminds me of John the Baptist. He just comes out and says what needs to be said. He doesn't hee-haw around it.
Listen, there is a place for tact, and certainly a place for love, but we can tactful ourselves right to the place where we're not seeing what needs exactly. We're not saying what needs to be said. So I challenge y'all to think about that as you read this book. Think about what you're hearing from this man from the South going up to New York City into their streets and saying, what you guys are doing is wicked and terrible, and God's about to drop the hammer on you.
I think what we think about, though, is the people in the corner with the speakers and,
yep.
you know, and how off-putting that is. And we don't want to be off-putting. We want to tell the truth. And so it's finding the balance. You know, we're just
Well, you got to bring it a little closer to home. It's like our friends, our family members.
Yes, agreed.
Ourselves.
And, you know, sometimes you have to say what needs to be said. There's not a pretty way to always put it.
Yeah.
And let the chips fall where they may.
I think that's right. So I hope you will consider that as you read through Amos, the very plain way that the prophets confront sin. Let me, before we run out of time, because there are lots of places we can go to in the book where he talks about sin, I want to ask the question, why do you think God has given us a record of the prophets who are constantly saying very plain things about sin? Why is this happening? Why does he send Amos to do this? And why is it preserved for us to read today? Why do we need to hear something like this? Because it's an ugly exercise, isn't it? I mean, did y'all just get a thrill and joy out of reading through all these places where it says you're ripping over pregnant women and your father and son are going to the same prostitute? I mean, you kind of want to take a bath when you get done, right? It's ugly. It's messy. So why does he send Amos to do this? And why did we have a record of it to read?
Because we're more like Israel than we want to believe. And God wants us to take a look at what he told those people so that we would take heed because we're just like them.
Thank you, Randy. I think that's right. I think that ultimately every age has the same struggles to different degrees, perhaps, but the same struggle. Thank you for that. What else? Yes, ma'am.
Because we need to abhor it. We need to see the ugliness in it. And we need to recognize it. We don't want to sugarcoat it.
I thank you for saying that, Yolanda. I do think that we need to spend more time pondering how much culture gets in us. Because I really don't think we appreciate that. And how much culture shapes the way we think and feel about sin, right? And it's almost not discernible the way that it gets in us. And so we go read something like Amos and we think, wow, that's a brutal message. Is it? Is it really a brutal message? One of the things I think we're supposed to take away from sin is sort of, or take away from Amos rather, is sort of God's perspective on sin. Read this book and you know how God feels about it. And what you come away with is, this is awful. This is terrible. And then if you, I love the vision or the statement in chapter 3 where he calls the other nations to gather on the mountains of Samaria and say, look at these people, my people, look at them. They're a mess. Why? Because they stopped listening to me. And they did their own thing. And look at the chaos and the turmoil and the trouble. Sin is awful. And I really think that sense being pulled out of us by our culture. Yes, sir. John, do you want in?
We need to recognize, it's kind of like what you're saying. What this culture has done to us, they've watered sin down.
Yes.
But the bottom line, it doesn't matter if it's a watered down sin in our eyes or we ripped open a pregnant woman. It's all the same to God. And if this is what he's willing to do for what we see as these horrible sins, well, we got to realize our sin is sin too.
Yeah, the awfulness of sin is a great lesson, I think, to learn from the prophets. How about a question or a lesson about God's awareness of our sin? Is that here? I love the roll call of the nations. Who's omitted?
Nobody.
He knows what the Philistines are doing, right? Nobody gets off in a little corner and God doesn't see. And see, I think that's another thing. I don't think we would say in our minds that we believe this. I just think of the moment of temptation we allow ourselves not to believe. And even though I've hidden it from others, the elders won't know, my spouse doesn't know, whatever we're doing, the windows of heaven are open and God's looking. everything we do with a heavy stake in that, brokenhearted and angry over the choices that we're making. God's awareness is here. We see that because he's telling the people, I know, I see this. Yes, sir.
Is it 15 kind of implying that, verse 15?
Which verse 15?
In 3. I will also smite the winter house today, and the summer house, and the night will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end. No one's going to escape. Everybody's stuck in each other.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's another lesson here. A lesson about judgment that I also think is really, really important. One of the reasons that I think Amos is so brutal about the awful things that they have done is because the judgment that is coming is going to be terrible. And when it comes, God wants his people to know. This is why it's happening. And he wants us to know, reading this hundred years later, the reason the judgment was so awful is because my people were so awful. They were doing such terrible things. The justice of God could endure it no longer, and his people had to be punished. Yeah.
Kind of tying several of those together. It's nice to think that I read these things and I think, oh, I am a terrible sinner too. But I think part of what a message like this does is reveals our heart, because the temptation is to say, hey, I'm not ripping open pregnant women. I'm not sending dad and son to the same prostitute. I'm fine. I'm great. And the fact that God sees all of it belies that assumption of innocence.
And then he comes along, thank you for that, and he says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Mm-hmm. So what's he calling out there?
Complacency.
Complacency, arrogance, I'm okay. And it's interesting to me, you know, why do they feel okay? Do they feel secure because they feel like they're in a secure spot and nobody can get to them? Is it a military thing? Do they feel secure because they're prosperous? We have to be doing good because God is being good to us. Prosperity is not always a blessing from God made to indicate that he approves of how we're living. Or is it because they're Hebrews? We're God's covenant people. Gotta take care. I don't know. But their arrogance sort of blinded them. And so mixed in with these things that we look at and are horrified by are things like arrogance. And think about how many times in the context of all those awful things he says, you crush the head of the needy. You take advantage of poor people, even as you're prosperous. Yes?
Well, just end of chapter 2, I think that's what that is, if that's why I see it as. The flight will perish from the swift. If you grasp the bow, you will not stand as ground. The brave will be fleeing naked. So it's you're not going to save yourself, even though you may have these strengths. It's not going to help you. I think that's kind of what we get secure in ourselves.
Yeah.
It's not going to work.
It's not going to work. All right, guys. What's that? Next week, what I'd like you to do, let's just put these two together because they go together. Now go back and look for what he says about judgment. Would you do that? Find the places over the 9 chapters where there's judgment language, and let's look at what he says about the judgment, and we'll probably end up whirling some more of their sins in there as we do that, okay? And if you need a copy of the text, you want to work a different copy, I got more up here.